You know, you don't have to look very far to see the majesty of the Creator God. I came to this particular church. I'm not talking about what you're in right now. Came to it kind of late in my hunting life. But I have finally found, if you will, the turkey hunting church of the world. And the pinnacle of that experience is the male turkey all strutted out. And if you've ever seen it, it's quite the thing. To a turkey hunter, it's otherworldly. But this morning, driving from Wagner's from my Sunday breakfast, I see three strutting gobblers out. And it was fascinating because normally they'll do their dance and their prance. These three were locked for the whole time that I passed them. Just locked. And I had their profile, okay? And so it was fascinating. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. You can look through all of creation and you can see amazing, fascinating displays of God's majesty. The greatest, second only to his resurrection, is the bleeding, dying form of Jesus on the cross for you. And that is why he deserves all the glory, all the praise that you and I can muster. You know, the world, we strut and we concentrate on pride. Jesus concentrated on humility because he wanted to meet the need. In church, you all have been gifted and you all have things to be grateful for and to praise the Lord for, but the world needs to see our humility and our willingness to do what we need to do to meet them where they're at. And that is our, as Brother Gavin said this weekend, that is our credential. Our integrity and our willingness to love them where they're at, that is our credentials to share the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you. I thank you for every person gathered here today. It just simply wouldn't be what it is without them. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to meet with you tomorrow through Saturday, whether individually or with our family or both, just as we've met here today. And that as a result of meeting with you in your word and in your spirit, you would change us to look more like you so that we would influence those within our sphere of influence. For our cancer sick, we beg and pray for healing completely, totally, and wholly of cancer. For those that are not in our midst that used to be, we beg and pray for them for your spiritual breath of fresh air today to be the lighthouse of the gospel in their community, in their neighborhood, in their home, in their workplace. Father, I pray for the offering that you would meet it according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are, I believe, four subjects away from being done with this particular study within the series, if you will, of 1 Timothy. And in way of review, we are looking at the character quality traits that if a pastor does not have, he can lose his job. But the reason that we're concentrating on them is not so that you'll know when or how to fire Brother Kingston, but so that you'll know why these are listed, is so that everyone in the church would represent these qualities. These are the qualities, if you will, and characteristic traits of God that he wants all of us to display to the world. This particular one is very close to all of our hearts on some level. It may be close because of pain. It may be close because of a positive experience, but it is simply fathering God's way. Fathering God's way. the most terrifying truth known to man, besides we are all sinners, is that as children, we form our opinion and understanding of God from our parents, and more specifically, from our father. As a father, that should bring a pause. As a parent, that should bring a pause. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb, there's hope. 1 Timothy chapter 3, would you please all stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I did this in the first service. I'm at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, starts with traitors! So, that's the wrong verse. All right, chapter 3, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Father, we beg again that you would speak to us today. Every person that you want here today is here today. And I pray that you would speak to us as divine appointments. And you would give us the ability to hear. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. If you have had a positive experience with your father, you have been blessed. If you have not had a positive experience with your father and or parents, it's not too late for you to change that legacy for your children and or grandchildren. And it's also not too late to get healing for that experience. Brother Gene in this chapter shares a story where this young lady came to the church and she came to a place of being ready to express her faith in Christ. So in his study, Brother Gene was leading this young woman through the sinner's prayer. And when he got to the words, "Lord, my heavenly Father," she said, instead of repeating those words, she said, "I cannot say those words." Of course, Gene raised his head and looked at her and said, "Excuse me? Brother Gene, you don't know my father." And she shared some of the horrific things that were done. And she said, "I cannot say those words, Heavenly Father, because I don't have a clue as to what kind of father God is." And he had to back up. Well, let's work through this. And she did absolutely express faith in Jesus Christ. But it took her a while to understand that she could trust. Took her a while to understand that he was safe. And church, we've got a world filled with those people. And they hear you talk about my heavenly father, and those words are abrasive to them. They're scary and the such. And so, excuse me, it is absolutely imperative that we understand that this is an opportunity. That as the world sees you and I and how we represent the character of God, we are safe places. We've got to do that. So the most terrifying truth known to man, besides we are all sinners, is that as children, we form our opinion and understanding of God from our parents, and more specifically, from our father. Sermon in a sentence, therefore. It should be every parent and ultimately every Christian's desire and goal to give an accurate picture of the love and character of Christ and in how they carry out their daily lives. It's a long sermon in a sentence, but it's a good one. It should be every parent and ultimately every Christian's desire and goal to give an accurate picture of the love and character of Christ and how they carry out their daily lives. So point number one, simply unpacking this verse. Because as a church and as churches, we have developed certain ideas about what this verse does mean. And let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Which unfortunately, and I'm obviously not talking about Bethel, but some churches struggle with this. If you as a person struggle with these ideas, let's try to put those, if you will, to bed today. What it's not saying, Paul's not specifying that it is necessary to have children to be a pastor of a church. So if I'm called to the Lord here soon, or you guys fire me soon, the next pastor does not have to be married to be your pastor. He just has to exemplify these character traits. He needs to be able, he needs to have the maturity level to manage his house well. Paul's not referring to normal patterns of child growth and development. So in today, I knew you was doing that, Brother Craig. Thank you. Let's give Brother Craig a hand. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That's not why he did it, but I am extremely grateful and thankful. I'm trying to put this somewhere where I will not baptize the carpet. All right. Yeah. If this verse were written today, it might say, a father must manage his house well, understanding that kids are going to be crazy and whacked out. We call the terrible twos for a reason. You should not expect your pastor to have his children in military form. That is unrealistic. In fact, scripturally, you should not expect your pastor to have his children in any better form than you have your children. Because God expects all of us to have our children managed well. That doesn't mean they still don't act like children. They do. And we've got to give some grace and room for that. Told you the story. I kind of put the first service to the test, and I'm not going to do that to you because it didn't turn out well. How many of them remember the story of Molly at 2 years old in our new and only house? Brother Brad's still raising his hand. Yeah. And so here we had just bought this 1,000-square-foot house, our first house, our only house. We were proud of it. We painted every wall. We carpeted every floor in the house, and it was a mild investment when you look at, you know, houses and such. But to us, it was our castle. And we had just moved in. It was the first time Molly had ever seen the house. We're unpacking boxes. We're doing our thing. And Molly's basically just having to oversee herself at two and a half years old. And at one point, she comes to me. I'm putting trim on the walls. I can't spell the word trim, much less put it on wall, but I'm doing it. I'm putting trim on the wall at the base of the floor, and Molly comes to me, puts her hand on my shoulder, and says, "I do a son next, Daddy. I do a son next." Okay, whatever. I'm busy. Yeah. And she goes, and she goes to do a son next. And it hits me. What? What'd she say? A son? Like as in the son? She's drawing the son somewhere in this house? And I looked, and I see her over there at the wall. She's drawing the sun. And I go, "Ah!" And I run over and I look and see what she's doing. I go, "Dawn!" And Dawn comes, and boy, I mean, we're devastated. We're devastated. And I looked at Dawn. I said, "Well, we're going to keep the house and we're going to keep the kid. So we're going to have to work through this." And you got to understand, this was still at a time that Brother Ben could get really fleshly and angry and do some things that he would regret, yada, yada, yada. But praise the Lord, the Lord just calmed us in that matter. But she's a kid. They're going to do stuff. And I know I've said this. Kids are going to knock holes in drywall. They make spackle. They make more drywall. They make drywall tape. They make paint. We can fix most things those kids can destroy. Can I get a witness? Yeah. And so we've got to be able, if you will, to give our pastors as well as our families, they're not going to have perfect children. When the child goes through the terrible twos, it's not time to fire the preacher. Maybe time to pray for the preacher. Maybe time to hope and pray that he runs across a James Dobson book. Such of that nature. It's probably not time to hand it to him. You need to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. A word of caution here. A higher standard breeds rebellion. Yes, we want our pastors and we want our families to manage their houses well, but we need to understand that may not mean what we think it means. And to push a higher standard on a family, you may be creating an issue. Fathers, to push a higher standard just because you think they expect a higher standard from you, you may be causing a problem. Christian schools have discovered that higher standards that are separated from a relationship with Christ breeds rebellion. How many kids have left a Christian home and a Christian school with all the rules and regulations, and they go to a secular school, and now everything's available? Church, the rules and regulations of this book is not so God can have his thumb on you. These rules and regulations are so that you will not destroy yourself. And God loves you enough to share these things with you. And watch this. He wants to come inside of you and live these regulations for his glory. And we cannot separate the rules of God's word from the relationship of God or performance standards. These can be lethal. A pastor friend of Brother Gene Getz overheard his son being reprimanded by another leader in the church. In managing this young man, he said, "I certainly," and this is the church member to the preacher's kid, "I certainly would expect more from you than that, being the preacher's son." My pastor friend, a gracious, mature Christian, took the fellow leader aside and lovingly but directly let him know he never wanted that kind of reprimand to happen again. Please understand, my friend was not defending his son's inappropriate behavior. Rather, he was concerned that his son not think he was under some kind of performance standard just because he was the preacher's kid. "If my son," he said, "is out of order, come to me and I will discipline him. Or if he needs immediate discipline and I'm not available, don't use my position as a weapon against him." Needless to say, this was courageous and appropriate advice. Now, families, we've all got to come to an agreement and an understanding of what we're willing for each other to do when it comes to this level. We need to have those conversations. With your close friends within this church, you need to know where your boundaries are and the such of correcting children and the such. And can I tell you, it's different today than it was in 1970 and 1980. And so you need to have those conversations. It's important. But watch this. Families, would to God we had other families that love our children enough to correct them for the glory of God. But we've got to make sure that we do that correction in love and in patience and the such. And we've got to know where each other is at. We've got to have those conversations. And on the December of 97, I brought to you a box with pictures of my family. And I told you, I am giving to you as this church the present of my family. And then I asked you to treat them with patience, love, and kindness. And you have. Church, listen to me. I don't have a horror story that I can remember. I don't have a horror story where you went over the boundaries, if you will, of correcting my children. I don't have that horror story. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. So I know as a church we're capable of doing that. And I don't know of an issue, so I'm not shooting at anybody. This has been planned for this day for weeks and months, if you will. But it's important for us to know where we're at in that discussion. Paul was not speaking of a man who has a perfect family. Praise the Lord. He was not talking about a person who is to be a successful businessman. He was not talking about how well a man can do church work. So what was he saying? Point number two. Paul was saying, the key word here is manage, and that word cannot be twisted to mean that a father is trying to keep his children in subjection just so he can keep his job. Oh, this is key. If we miss this, we're missing the sermon. Are you ready? Instead, it is assuming the biblical motive of any godly father, which is to train up his children in a way that they themselves would display the character and love of God. The proper motive of any and every discipled person is to train and develop an intensely spiritual child that loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. The core principle. That is every biblical father and mother's motive. We want to train our children in a way that they would bring glory to God. I'm going to confess to you that early on, I struggled with this because I truly thought that if I didn't keep my kids in order, church has a legitimate, and that is true, but it's not a good motive to parent your children. It's not. The best motive to parent your children is, I want my children to have the best Christian spiritual life they can have. And so all of the correction I'm going to give them is not connected to me being not embarrassed or me keeping my job. The motivation is for them to have the best life they can have in God. And I've seen that work. I have seen that work. When that is the motive, oh, I love this. When that is the motive, discipline is merely a tool to train a child to control themselves. This, of course, is in the best interest of the child, but it also shows that the parents have the proper motive, and as a result, they manage their household well. Now, please hear me. We're all human, so we get embarrassed when our kids act up. I get that. But what I am saying, we can't allow that motivation to lead us to unmerited discipline. You need to deal with the embarrassment on your own end. And then you need to determine, does that activity need to be corrected? If it does, how can I correct it in a way that will be positive? And if negative reinforcement is used, be sure and explain that. Sit down with your child and work them through it. Points of action. Earn respect. Parents, earn the right to train your child. Kids spell love T-I-M-E, time. You must spend time with your children. Ask forgiveness. Now, this is a particularly good, and I can certainly relate to it, story. And I'm just turning to it here. I did not put it in my notes this time. But he had a particularly interesting experience with his son. This is Gene Getz. I remember on one occasion my son invited his friend to come home after church. Both of them were about 8 years old at that time. Dinner was almost ready, but they still had time to go out to play. I clearly instructed Kenton not to go far so they could hear when I announced that dinner was ready. A few minutes later, I went to the door and called, but there was no answer. I walked around the house and called again and again, but still no response. Dads, what's happening right here? Gene's getting upset. Frankly, I became angry. You don't say. To me, it was a flagrant act of disobedience. You've been planning this for weeks, pal, is what I can hear him saying. I had made the message clear and repeated it several times. Right there and then, I determined what I was going to do. We went ahead and began eating. About 10 minutes later, Kenton and his friend walked into the house. I got up from my chair, marched my son into his own room, closed the door, and proceeded to give him a good talking to. No, a good spanking. Explanations were minimal. After all, I had made my instructions clear. Furthermore, I wasn't in the mood to listen to anything he had to say during the ordeal. As I emerged from Kenton's room, my wife sensitively took me aside and informed me I had made a bad judgment. What Kenton had tried to explain to me was that his mother had instructed him previously on an important lesson he needed to learn, to pay attention to his friend and to try to do the things his friend wanted to do while he was visiting in our home. As parents, we've all taught our children that. As events unfolded, his friend had wanted to go down to the alley, to the creek. Kenton, attempting to follow his mother's instructions, proceeded to do with his friend what he wanted to do. In his own way, he was trying to practice hospitality, to put his friend's desires first. I found out later that that was what he was trying to explain to me, but I wouldn't listen. I knew what I had to do. Embarrassed and chagrined, I asked Kenton to forgive me for several things. First, I had misunderstood him because I wouldn't listen. Second, I had embarrassed him in front of his friend, which was probably more painful than the spanking. Third, I had allowed my own anger to interfere with good judgment. Had I been wise, I would have discussed the situation with my wife before I ever took action. As you might expect, Kenton forgave me. In fact, we have discussed this situation several times since then. As we have talked, it has become clear to me that his intentions and motives were right. He had been caught between two authority figures, and his mother's instructions were far more important in his mind at that moment. I have learned through the years that it takes effort to understand children. You don't say. It takes years of effort to understand children. You remember the fellow that before he was married, he wrote the book on the 10 laws of raising children? 10 years after he was married and had children, he wrote the 10 Suggestions of Raising Children. After he was a grandpa and had several grandkids, he wrote the book, 10 Things That Might Possibly Work If Everything Goes Right. My wife has taught me more about this than anyone. We must listen to our children. We must not become so preoccupied with our own world and needs that we don't know what is going on in their minds. If we don't know them and understand them, we'll not make proper decisions, even in the area of discipline. Unfortunately, we all make mistakes. When it happens, ask your children to forgive you. You'll be amazed at how they'll respond. In some instances, they may not respond as you hope, simply because their hurt is very deep, but continue loving them, and hopefully someday they'll respond positively. Amen? Absolutely. It is the highest ding to your character and integrity as a parent if you do not apologize for something that every kid in that house knows you should not have done. It is also the greatest help to your integrity when you do apologize for an obvious wrong. Three under this point of points of action. Consult your wife. Consult your husband. Y'all talk it out. Figure it out. Pray through it. How about this one? Consult the Scripture. Consult the Scripture on loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Consult the Scripture on, am I being a good father? Set goals. I would encourage you to set a time this week that you're going to go through the points of action of this message. BethelLonedale.com. I picked up this phrase at the renewal retreat this weekend. This is the phrase I asked all of the men to set one phrase aside that they're going to work on. This is my phrase. Obedience is the detail of love. Obedience, if you will, is the details of love. Finish this for me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the detail of love. We're not finishing the loop of the core principle if we don't ask that also about the people that we're living with and working with. What are the details of how I am to obey what the needs are of my wife, of my children? Obedience is the detail of love. Determine your family's love language and love them through it. Now, husbands, fathers, little warning, wives don't play fair. They won't pick just one. They won't. My wife still has two. She can't decide. So I got to love her in both of them. That's okay. When I signed up for all of it. I do. And yes, that means I'm done. And I love it. I love being done. Church, I'm off the market. I'm not looking, not available. I know none of you would want me, but that's okay. What I'm trying to tell you is I've made up my mind. There's one lady that I'm making my precious. Yeah. Yeah. And so I've got, the Scripture says, live with her according to knowledge. Study her. Make her your subject. And what I mean by that is in a class setting, you're studying her so that you can obey the details of love. She is one of the other gifts or acts of service. When I told John Smith that she had chosen one of those, he said, those are easy, Ben. And I looked at him like he had three heads. You're not living my life. You don't know if that's easy. And he said, no. This is what I mean, Ben. Everything's a gift. You wash the dishes. It's a gift. You do the laundry. It's a gift. Go buy her a diamond ring. It's an act of service. You know, type thing. She gets those very little, but she does get them. It's important for us to determine and discover what the love language. And ladies, this is true for men. I haven't found a man yet that just, you know, picks two. It's usually one. And men, if you haven't got that book, you need to get that book. It's good. It is really, really good. Train for their benefit, not yours. Train your children for their benefit, not yours. So when you go to address an issue, if the motive is because you were embarrassed or because you think this will help how you look as a parent, trash that. Get rid of it. You can still deal with the exact same thing, but make sure that your motive is, babe, this is how it's going to help you. If you'll do this, this is how it's going to benefit you. And church, is that not absolutely what the main motive should be? We want our kids to do better for their sake. We want them to have the best life for God's glory that they can have. Base your love for them on Christ's image in them, not their performance. So I believe it was Josh McDowell that God used to teach me this. They'd bring me a report card. And I mean, I'm the old school dad. I'm the old school dad. You know, this phrase doesn't bless me anymore, but as dads, we've all heard it. If your son or daughter comes in second place, what are they? The first loser. As 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990 dads, that's what we think and believe. You can think and believe it. It don't bless your child. Does not bless your child. Watch this. Very few kids are going to make it to the pros. Very few. In fact, I think most pro scouts and most pro people in that business, 1%. 1% of athletes are going to make it to the pro level. That means most likely your child is not the next Derek Jeter. And so you need to be okay with him not performing like him. So what do you do with positive and negative performance? You tell them, babe, if it's positive, that was awesome. But you can't cause me to love you more than I already do because you have the image of Christ stamped upon your soul. I love you by choice, no matter whether you do well in sports or fill in the blank. How about negatively? What's this F here? Hey, son, I'm disappointed, but I can't love you any less. I will not love you any less because my love for you is not based on your performance. My love is based upon the image of Christ stamped upon your soul from the very beginning. I love you by choice. Now, let's talk about how if we raise this grade, it's going to help you. You're going to like it. You're absolutely going to like it. Yours and my love for our kids should not be based on their performance. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Musicians, would you come? These are sensitive issues, aren't they? They truly, truly are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. These are sensitive issues. I can take you to a time where I was sitting on the ground going through my dad's personal effects of his mother. She died when he was 11. When she left to go to the hospital a month before she died, he never saw her again after she left the house. I was sitting there reading a letter of an 11-year-old child asking his mom, "Mom, why won't you come home? Mom, they tell me you're real sick. I don't understand. They tell me that you might not come back home. Mom, I want to see you." You see, that was the tender affection and emotions of an 11-year-old child that we are not surprised that any 11-year-old child would ask those questions, and we can see and feel the obvious hurt and fear and insecurity that comes from those possibilities. And yet, at that point, this 18, 19-year-old son, all he knew about his father is that he couldn't communicate emotionally. But when I read the letter, I understood. I got it. And I realized that the problem wasn't Dad. The problem was me. And church, listen to me. I know that we are not all emotionally the same. But I'm begging you, if you have the ability to speak and talk, if you have the ability to write on a positive level, you need to communicate undying love to your wife and children. You need to be able to communicate undying love to your husband and children. Children, you need to be able to communicate undying love to your parents, because this love is all based on choice. It's not based on performance. You see, in my estimation, my dad hadn't performed very well. But once I got a glimpse into his script, I got a glimpse into where he came from. His mom was dead at 11. His dad was dead at 17. He didn't have an emotional script. And now it was incumbent upon me to let that go and just love him the way he was. And my dad was an awesome father. He gave me what I needed most. My dad shared Christ with me. My dad protected me. My dad provided for me. My dad prayed for me. My dad loved me. Now, you may not have had that experience. You still may not know and understand the script that your parents came from. All of that can be healed by the cross of Christ. Jesus, as Gavin has pointed out, may step up to you today and say, "Would you put those hurts to my account? Would you forgive them of those obvious wrongs based on what I did on the cross? Just let me carry that account." And then we can let that go and we can enjoy the good things about our parents. And let's be sure, church, the main point of this message today is for us to be good examples of the character and love of Christ to the world. But oh, if we don't start with our wives and our husbands and our children, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. Father, I pray and beg for the hurts that are represented here today that you would heal them by your grace based upon what you did on the cross for all sins. If there's someone here today and they do not know you and the free pardon of sin, we pray that they would come to know you today. And Lord, I beg and pray that you'll help us even in this invitation to worship. In Jesus' name. Church, we're going to, after this invitation, we're going to have Brother Lucas Eves to come forward, and we're going to pray over him. Brother Darrell is going to lead us in a prayer. This is your opportunity to come forward if you have a need. Will you come?